Please turn again to 2 Peter chapter 1, our text again as last week for today. Continuing on in our sermon series on sanctification, on how to live the new creation life in Christ. Just as in those hymns that we were singing, when we have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, when we have had our eyes open to behold His glory and to desire His beauty, when we truly understood and grasped the gospel, we long to be holy as He is holy. Those who know Christ desire to have above all else the friendship of the Lord, to walk in communion with Him. And that's what we are pursuing together as a congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so far in this sermon series, we have put before ourselves, first of all, that God is holy. He alone is holy in His majestic transcendence, in His pure perfection of all of His being and will and all that He does, always conforming to His perfections in all that He does, always claiming and indwelling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorifying Himself forever. God is holy. But the beautiful truth is, of course, that God makes us holy. It's a gift from God in Christ by the Spirit, united to Him by faith. God makes us holy. And so thus, you are, we can truly say today, you are sanctified in Christ. And at the same time, you are being sanctified in Christ. And that sanctification, as we learned last week, is both active and progressive. And so, the Bible can describe sanctification in so many ways as being imitators of God, as putting on Christ, as being conformed to the image of Christ, as the knowledge of Christ, as friendship with God. It's a participation in His holiness, a participatory holiness. Now, as we turn our attention back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to draw your attention today to two interconnected emphases right at the beginning of what the Apostle Peter is telling us to do. Now, let's just remind ourselves of this, the big picture of this text, by reading back through it, beginning in verse 3 through verse 11. Here he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has called us to participate in who He is, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of desire. And so here's where the exhortation comes in. For this very reason, because this is what God has given to us, make every effort, be diligent, to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from all his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pardon me. We're now working our way right into the beginning of this. For this very reason, the Apostle Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith. Supply with your faith. It's just that little section we want to start with today, to contemplate and apply to our lives what that means. Again, two interconnected emphases. First of all, the supply with your faith, or supplement your faith, add to your faith, provision your faith. That supply emphasis, the active progress of growing faith. And then the second emphasis is supply with your faith. That is the active progress of growing faith that we want to talk about here. So first of all, let's talk about that supply aspect, growth growth in grace. Remember the Apostle Peter himself, as he summed up his instructions in this letter, said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is what God has given you to share in, really to make you partakers of his holiness. But it's growth. It's a growth pattern that is going on here, and that we need to understand this active progress of growing faith. It's important to realize that development, that we as creatures, the kind of creatures God has made us to be, do develop. We grow. It's one of the most obvious facts about us in our lives, and yet somehow we don't think about that too often spiritually. Which one of you came into this world fully grown and fully developed? Not one of you, right? You came into this world needing development. And in fact, that's a process that goes on throughout life. Why is it that we can see and readily recognize various life stages about ourselves? Why sometimes it even looks a little bit funny to us to say, "Hey, you know, look at that little guy right over there. He looks like an old man." Have you ever made that kind of a joke? or that, you see, an older person, that guy never grew up, you might say. Why do we recognize? Because we know that we are made to develop. We are made to grow, to mature. That never stops, in a sense, throughout life. And that same exact truth is true of us spiritually. We are made to develop. We're made to develop as persons, as people, which means we develop in virtue, not merely biologically, but we develop in participating in what we were made for as human beings, which is ultimately God Himself, and all the characteristics that enable us to do that. Sometimes we summarize those as virtue, being trained to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right amount, for the right reasons. This is what we're trying to grow in. We're the kind of creatures who learn and grow over time. And actually, that's a good thing. This progress, this active progress, is, we shouldn't forget, exactly the way we're made to be. We're not God. We are creatures who operate in time. We have to learn things. Sometimes we say we learn discursively. We have to learn something and then add something else to that. And in fact, learning that opens us the opportunity to learn something else. And we keep on going, and we reason through things. We work through things. We talk about things. We grow, right? That's good. When it comes to participating in Christ's holiness, the kind of creature God has made us to be is how it works. We grow. And your participation in sanctification is going to be a growing process. Don't let that discourage you, by the way. Don't let that make you think that somehow something is wrong because you find you have to grow. You find you don't know it all. You find you didn't get it all right, even though you should have gotten things right. Right? You have to learn. And there's no other way for us as these kind of creatures to learn but to learn, to practice, to go forward. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is getting at here when he says, then make every effort to supply your faith with virtue and so forth and so forth. This is the way it's going to work. Okay? God has given you a gift. Now, how is that gift going to work? Well, here's how it's going to work. So do it, right? Don't be discouraged because of that. Now, one thing I want to point out here, it's important that we get right at the beginning of walking through what the Apostle Peter is teaching us, is the unity and the interconnectedness of all these graces of holiness. All of them go together, right? He says, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. He's not saying, like we talked about last time, you take these like Lego pieces where you put one on and then you put the next one on and then you put the next one on. He's saying these all work together all the time. And they're interconnected. It's not that we don't learn them discreetly. We're humans after all. We learn one thing after another. But they're all always operating all the time. And in fact, that's important because where we need to recognize where we are weak in one area, that will affect other areas. Right? He says, supplement your faith, he starts with here. If we're weak in some of these other areas that he's talking about, then that will impact our faith. and vice versa. These are interdependent. Again, this is how we know we work as human beings. We sometimes talk about somebody who biologically has a growth disorder. What do we mean by that? One part of his body doesn't work in conjunction with all the rest of it like it's supposed to. And therefore, there becomes a distortion. And the body doesn't function as it should, right? We need to grow in this way in Christ. So, although we're going to consider these graces discursively, as you might say, we are going to realize they all work together. You're responsible here, the Apostle Peter says, to set up supply lines, to make provisions for these virtues, make every effort to supplement, to supply. Pardon me. Any army going to war knows that besides just advancing against the enemy, you have to be setting up supply lines or you're going to just run out of gas, literally, right? You have to be provisioning what you're going to accomplish. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying you need to do in your life. Okay, make the supply lines here. Set this up to work in your life. And then he starts with faith. And that's what we need to begin with. While it is true, at a beginning level, we could say you either have faith or you don't. Once you have faith, faith itself can grow. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, your faith is growing abundantly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It can be strong or it can be weak, we see in Scripture. It can be great or it can be small. How often did Jesus have to say to his own disciples, oh, you of little faith, right? You have faith, but it's little faith. It shouldn't stay like that, right? Faith is at the root of our active agency in Christ. So if you want to be holy as the Lord is holy, it has to start with faith. So we're transitioning now to that second emphasis. The first one was the active progress, supply. You have to be working in this to supply, to grow in your faith. But we start with faith, the active progress of growing faith. And I want to emphasize here today that faith must be first. I've always said, as we said last week, the Apostle Peter is not trying to give us some exhaustive list or philosophical enumeration of the virtues or things like that. He does start and end where he does on purpose, because our whole life with Christ starts and ends in this way. It starts with faith and it ends in love. It's faith working through love, as Galatians puts it. Faith in Christ has to be first. It's the headwater of all holy living. Faith is not an end all by itself, but it has to be first. Faith has to be first in any true holiness communicated by God to man. And why is that? Simply because faith is receptive. It receives from God what we don't have ourselves. Faith receives. Holiness has to come from God. It cannot come from us. We can't work it up. It doesn't come from our abilities. It doesn't arise from us, originate in us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit given by the crucified and resurrected Christ to us, which is, as the Apostle Paul himself testified, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the Son of God, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where does that come? It's by faith. Let me illustrate this for you. When Jesus was here on earth, he repeatedly pointed people to faith as the root of the issue in their relationship with him. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, when she timidly but determinedly touched the hem of his garment and was healed, he said to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, why didn't he say, "Your courage has made you well"? She was courageous in a sense, but it was faith that was the root issue here. Then two blind men, in that very same passage, called out to him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And so he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they replied, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Pardon me. Faith. When a Canaanite woman begged Jesus to heal her daughter, he told her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." When there was a woman who was known to be a sinner, who anointed Jesus' feet with alabaster ointment, wiped them with their tears in her hair, the Pharisee Simon was, of course, scandalized at this. Jesus ended that whole encounter and that whole discussion by saying to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, why didn't he say, "Your love has saved you"? Was it not true that she loved Jesus? It was true that she loved Jesus. But the root issue here is faith. When Jesus cleansed 10 lepers and only one foreigner came back to thank him, Jesus said to that foreigner, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." He always directed people back to your faith. Your faith, your faith is the root issue. These all illustrate a principle found and stated in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter what you do, if it doesn't spring from faith, then it's not pleasing to God. It's not a participation in his holiness. In Hebrews 11, it builds off of verse 1, which teaches us that faith is the realization of things hoped for. And then throughout that chapter, we read of people whose actions were commended by God. They pleased God. They received God's approval. Why? Because of their faith. That was why God approved their actions. Apart from faith, those actions could not receive God's approval. But springing from faith, they did. Romans 14:23 actually puts the same truth in a even starker way. And all which is not out of faith, which is not from faith, which does not arise from faith, is sin. Whatever does not spring from faith misses the mark of God's holiness. That's not what he's after. It doesn't matter how good it is, in a sense, how amazing of an action it is in itself. If it does not arise from faith, then God does not count that as measuring up to his standard, as what he wants from us. In fact, it is departing from him. And this is a tremendously important point when it comes to talking about striving for holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 will actually use that language. Strive for peace with all men and the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. But sometimes we forget when we expound that passage that the whole thing is predicated on what just came before, Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 12 saying, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. That's what striving for holiness entails. And if it's not that, then it actually isn't pleasing in God's sight. Any holiness, any striving for holiness, which is not sourced in Christ, is not pleasing in God's sight. In fact, it's odious to him. It's in the final analysis, it's a rebellion and a pride to strive for holiness apart from faith in Christ. Total dependence on Christ. So, let's say a man or a woman that you meet out in your neighborhood or on your job is a hard worker. Diligent, dependable, determined person, consistent. The kind of worker you can depend on. And actually a pleasure to work with because, hey, well, I know this person's going to get the job done. This person's going to show up on time. This person's going to do what they're told to do. This person's going to accomplish the job. That's a joy to work with a person like that, right? But this person does so from a spirit of self-reliance. Is this holiness? Is this what God is looking for, that he is pleased with, that gets his stamp of approval? Actually, the answer is no. This character trait is good, being a hard worker, being diligent. We can even say, truly, it is a gift of God in the sense that here is an image bearer of God responding to God's world in ways that bring some fulfillment in this world. In this present world. And that's good, actually. Perhaps we can think of other examples. our family used to have a neighbor, and I often remember thinking about this lady. She was one of the sweetest ladies you ever want to meet. That I wish a lot of Christians could learn to be as kind as she is. She was just a very kind person. She really did care about people, and she showed it in her actions and her thoughts and her words. She was a pleasant person to be around precisely because she was kind. This is a blessing to all those who are around her. And yet, if this does not arise from faith in Christ, if it arises from a kind of self-reliance, a kind of pride, if it arises from even a kind of fear that wants people to approve of me, or whatever it might, if it doesn't arise from faith in Christ, is that holiness? The answer is no. It's actually not what God is looking for. You know, it's commonplace in our society today to encourage people to achieve by telling them to believe in themselves. You have to believe in yourself. You need to believe in yourself. You need to have a positive self-image, because then you will be enabled to go out and conquer, really have a good life, achieve a lot in life. But folks, you need to be very careful with that, because its root, that is an anti-gospel message. How did the Apostle Paul teach us to think, and how did he think about himself? Philippians chapter 3, right? I used to think of myself that way. I thought of myself as a very positive self-image. I achieved. I did everything right. I was blameless. I was an overachiever even. Nobody did like I did. And I had to, when I came face to face with Christ, I realized that all my righteousness was worthless. It couldn't get me right with God. I had to give it all up and to say, no, I'm not good. It's loss. I count that, whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ, knowing Christ. You see, it's His righteousness that I need. It's being united to Him, sharing in His death and resurrection. And on the basis of that, in that very passage, he goes on to say, he presses on for the prize of the high calling of God. What gave him the energy to move forward in life? Was it his own self-image? Was it how well that he thought of himself? Actually, it was exactly the opposite. He realized, I can't. But Christ calls me. I trust Him. And so I will press on. I will run after Him because He is good. It's only because of Christ. Why should you today have any confidence that what you do today, being a father, being a mother, being a friend, coming to church, fixing a meal for your family, enjoying time out with a friend, discussing various topics or politics, why should you have any confidence that anything you do today is going to be meaningful and fulfilling and actually good? It shouldn't be because of you or anybody else for that matter. It should be because of Christ. See, the fact that faith must always be the source of our holy living is also one reason why it's never enough to focus on acts alone, to focus on acts by themselves. If we could just get people to do the right things, then they would learn to be holy. That's actually not true, right? Acts apart from a responsible agency in a coherent narrative, a coherent big picture, are really virtually meaningless. Anybody here ever heard of viral video clips that people interpret in a multitude of ways that are actually completely false? Because they took one little snippet out and didn't understand what was going on. And they fit it into what they assumed was going on. So it is with all of our lives. Individual acts by themselves don't tell us what the meaning is. They have to be put into the big picture. And in our case, we're saying here they have to be put into the big picture of being in Christ. And that's exactly what faith is all about. Let's say this. Let's say, I want to be holy. So, I must get up at 5 a.m. every morning to read my Bible for an hour and then pray for 2 hours every day. Now, I submit to you, is that holiness? And the answer would be, maybe and maybe not. I can't tell you just by the action itself if that's holiness or not. It's like kindness or the hard worker that we were just talking about earlier. The action is good, but it's only participation in God's holiness if it arises from faith in Christ. If it doesn't, it's not holiness. Faith is the root. So faith has to come first. That's why the Apostle Peter starts here. Supply with your faith. Now, we need to talk a little bit here, since we've brought this up, about what faith is, what faith does. What is the act of faith? Faith receives and rests on Christ. Faith lays hold of Christ. And dear ones, let me tell you, it is so important that you understand that that's what faith is and nothing else. Faith is a form of true knowledge. It's a gift from God that comes when we hear ourselves called by God to union with Himself. That's exactly why Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He's not talking about the action of your biological ears when you hear there, although that's a conduit of this. He's talking about the word of God going forth in power to bring you to Himself. That's faith. That's why it's called a gift. Faith is a grasp of reality revealed to us in Christ. In Christ, we find the real world. Apart from Him, we don't. When our eyes are open to Him, when He gives Himself to us, now we perceive what's really going on. Faith always responds to reality. It's not simply a psychological phenomenon, pardon me, which is what our world tends to think of it as. Simply being strongly convinced of something. Maybe have a very overpowering emotion that I believe something. That's not the faith that the Bible is talking about. So don't be confused about the way our society speaks of faith. In fact, you'll often hear phrases like people of faith. Heard that phrase? Let's talk about people of faith. And by that, they usually mean things like, well, there are these religious people over here, like Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and Christians, and they're people of faith. And then there are other people over here, like maybe, say, this physicist over here who says he doesn't believe, and so he's not a person of faith. This is not the way the Bible it's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about faith. The Bible would not classify Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and Hindus as people of faith, actually. People of faith are people who believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about faith. Furthermore, don't be confused by the way many Christians talk about faith. Often, sometimes you hear things like this: we walk by faith, not by sight, which of course the Apostle Paul himself said, right? But we take this to mean that we live according to our impressions and our feelings and our stirrings in the soul. That's walking by faith as opposed to sight, what I can see, what I can touch. But that's actually not what the Bible's talking about. When the Apostle Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight, he meant we live our lives, we walk, according to what is true in Christ, according to what our lives mean and the world around us means in light of Christ, according to what God has said about us and about the world around us. That's what we walk by. We walk by faith. It means we direct our lives according to the true and deep meaning of life and the world by what God has said, not according to the limited knowledge that we gain by our sense perception. We walk by faith. Faith takes our limited sense perception and puts it into the bigger picture of life in Christ so that we begin to understand what life is really all about, ourselves, and what God is accomplishing in the world. We walk by faith. For example, let me just give you an example because I think this is helpful for us when we're talking about participating in God's holiness to understand what faith really is. It is not faith, contrary to common opinion, say to do a good deed when it is against wisdom and justice, even if I have a strong impression that God wants me to do it. Let's say I meet a homeless fellow down the road here, and he's cold and he's hungry. We're not far from a nice sit-down restaurant, and so I have a deep impression on my heart that I should take this guy into the restaurant and order him a nice warm meal. Sit down, talk with him a bit, order him a nice meal. Problem is, I have $4.13 in my pocket, and that's all I have. But let's suppose I say, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm going to go into that restaurant and I'm going to order the meal. And we're going to sit down there and I'm going to trust God because he just gave me this deep impression that he's going to provide, say, the extra $20 that I need to pay for this guy's meal. So we walk in there and sit down and do that. Now, the question before us is, have I just walked by faith? And the answer is actually no. Why? Because I have acted against wisdom and justice. I get to the end of the meal. I don't have the money to pay. So I tell the waiter, and I have no reasonable means of figuring out how I'm going to pay. Let's see. Let me call my wife real fast. Maybe she has some cash in her pocket and she'll drive over here and pay the bill. Right? Or a friend. Oh, my wife doesn't have money. Okay, I'll call my friend. I'll call one of you guys up here and I'll say, could you please come over here? I've got this bill I got to pay and I can't leave the restaurant until I pay the bill. Have I just acted in faith? No, I've actually acted foolishly. I've not acted according how God has instructed me to act, right? And that's what faith is all about. Faith is not all about deep impressions on the soul. Faith is all about acting according to what God says is true about my life, about other people's lives. Now, there might be very good ways to act in faith in regard to this homeless person that I'm describing, but that wouldn't be one of them, right? And we can apply this in a number of ways. Let's just be honest about this and the way Christians have sometimes acted. Even when it comes to doing good deeds, play like missions. Christians will say, I believe God has called me to go spread the gospel to these people. I don't have any way to get there. I don't have any way to sustain myself when I am there. But I'm going to go, just trusting God to provide for me. Many people have done that over the years. And in fact, God in his mercy has sometimes provided for those people when they've made those kinds of decisions. Often through other believers who are acting in faith and acting according to the way God has taught them to act, so that they have the resources wherewith to give to others. But we often say, well, see, God provided. And we write books about that, about these amazing stories of these missionaries who went to this foreign field without any means of support, and yet God provided for them miraculously. We don't write books about all the people that didn't work for. And I've met them personally. Some who have become so disillusioned, they've almost given up their hope in Christ because they thought this was living by faith. I just go, if I'm convinced, I have this deep mental impression that God wants me to do something, I do it, whether I have the resources to do it or not. I don't think about it. That's walking by sight. Thinking about it is walking by sight. I don't think that's what Scripture is teaching, right? Walking by sight means interpreting our lives only according to the horizon of possibility that the flesh can give us. Remember, we talked about the elementary principles of the world in Galatians. Walking by faith means putting that into the bigger picture of the true meaning of our lives in Christ, and therefore acting in keeping with that. Right? We walk by faith. We direct our lives according to the true and deep meaning of life and the world by what God has said, not according to the limited knowledge we gain by our sense perception. Faith is a grasp on reality. Christians need to promote that. Christians need to teach that because our world doesn't understand it. They think that somehow faith and knowledge are two different things. Christians need to help each other understand what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Faith receives and rests on Christ. That's the act of faith. Supply your faith, Peter says. So you grow in it. And here's what I need to get to today. You grow in your faith. And we're actually going to walk through many aspects of our lives, just like the Apostle Peter does, in how we grow in them, which is answering the question, how we participate in God's holiness. So growing your faith. If faith is true knowledge of Christ, and if faith can grow and develop, how do you grow? And with this, I will close today. How do you grow in faith in order to participate in God's holiness? I'm going to give you some rules for strengthening faith, if you will, or practices which point toward increasing our faith. First of all, I'm going to say it this way, submit. First of all, submit. I say this first of all because we recognize that ultimately the faith we're speaking of here is a gift from God. We cannot conjure it up out of our own ability. We recognize we are completely dependent on the Lord. And we have to, in that sense, submit. As creatures, as mere creatures, saying, Lord, you have to work. Lord, you have to open my eyes. Lord, you have to impart to me the true knowledge of your Son. This is how you learned Christ, Paul said to the Ephesians. You submit to him. And there's no going forward if this isn't true. Now, submission in itself may not be faith, but it's going to be a crucial component of it, right? If you do not submit, as long as in your pride or for whatever reason, whatever reaction of the flesh, even your fear, you will not say, God, you are God. I am not. You are in control. I am not. Then you won't grow in faith. You won't grow in understanding reality as it is in Christ. Because you'll be thinking you've got it. You'll be thinking you can control it. You'll in effect be doing exactly what Romans 1 says, where we exchange the creature for the creator. We begin to act like we are God. And that's the opposite of faith. You have to submit. Number two, worship. And these are all interconnected, as you can see, worship, including things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Worship God. One of the reasons we gather here today as believers is because we are recognizing God is God. We are not. We submit to Him. We honor Him as God. And by honoring Him as God, we are learning what it means to trust Him. By exalting Him as God, we are learning what it means to rest in Him. By, for instance, singing hymns of praise, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Right? Where are we? Let me put it this way. We are training our souls what it means to see His glory and to respond in rest. Right? And we're doing it publicly. We're doing it with others. We participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper for this very same reason. Right? Is baptism some kind of a work that we do to gain favor with God? Is it something that arises from our ability? No, it's a gift of God. It's the means by which He has given to us to confess our faith in Him, to appeal to Him for a good conscience, as Peter himself says. Right? To call upon the name of the Lord. We're responding in faith to Him But through that very means, we are learning what it means to trust Him. We are enacting it upon our lives. We are putting ourselves right into that place of being part of His story and what He is accomplishing. And the Lord's Supper the same way. Why did Jesus say, "Do this"? Do this until I come. Don't stop doing it. He didn't use those words, but that's the implication, right? Do this repeatedly, until I come. You take the bread, Christ's broken body. You take the cup, the sign of the new covenant in Christ, by which we have forgiveness of sins. And folks, realize when you take that, Christ is teaching you how to trust Him. That's what He's doing. He's teaching you how to. Where do you get your life from? From me. Who is the bread of life? It's not what you're going to buy at the grocery store this week. It's not what you're going to use your paycheck for. Right? You want life? Right here. Trust me. Look to me. Right? And you do this. And you do this over and over and over again. And you keep meeting with God's people and worshiping Him and singing His praise and participating in the Lord's Supper. And you do this no matter what you feel like. Right? You don't say, "I am feeling really depressed this morning. I don't want to go to church." You don't say, "My kids are grumpy and they didn't sleep well last night. I don't want to go to church." Right? What are you doing when you say, "No, I'm going to go and worship the Lord"? You are learning how to trust, right? You're saying God is bigger than all these circumstances that make me feel certain ways about doing this or not doing that. I trust Him, and I learn that through working this out. I then converse with other believers even in the process of meeting together. In fact, let's go back to the book of Hebrews here. In Hebrews chapter 10, just prior to chapter 11, which we were talking about earlier, as he comes to the climax of this great exhortation he's been giving about Jesus being superior to the old covenant, Jesus is superior sacrifice, He's a superior priesthood, you have to hold fast to Him. He says, "Let us draw near in a true, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith," right? And it's in that very context that he says, not neglecting to meet together. Believers meet together. It's a function of holding fast to Christ. That's what it is, right? If it's not that, then is it participating in God's holiness? If it doesn't arise from faith, no, it isn't. But if it is that, that's exactly the means God is giving to us to enjoy, to learn, to grow. Other believers actually strengthen our faith, strengthen the believers. Seeing their faith, hearing their faith is a means of teaching our faith, right? We grow in that way. This is the way God has given to us. I mean, mention another way of growing in your faith, prayer. Prayer, as it has been said, being the chief exercise of faith. That's why those in Scripture who are believers are those who call upon the name of the Lord. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you're not a believer. You can't have that, those two things separately. If you believe, you call in, and you may even be praying, first of all, for faith. How many of you identify with that father in agony over his child, saying to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, but I don't. I think I do. I hope I do. I believe I do, but I'm weak. Help my unbelief." And we pray that to God ourselves. Help my unbelief, right? Because we trust Him. And then we pray. And it's through the very process of praying as He conforms our souls to Him. It's through the very process of seeing God work in our lives in answer to prayer and others' prayers as well, that God is strengthening our faith. He's growing us in our faith. Study God's Word, another way that you grow in your faith, that you supply your faith. You study God's Word, especially with a focus on Christ. You need this provision. Remember, faith is a grasp on reality. Faith isn't just a strong conviction about whatever. It's not just a strong feeling. It's the truth you grasp in Christ. And where do we learn that? Right here. You must be studying this word if you want to grow in your faith. You need to hear the word preached. You need to be studying it yourself. And you need to be doing it with a focus on Christ. You see, folks, there are ways of going about studying the Bible that actually don't increase your faith. It's possible to be a student of Scripture and not participate in God's holiness. Many people do it and have done it. The Apostle Paul talked about, and Timothy talked about those who... I should turn on there so I get it right. Who do not know how to use the law. He said, now the end, the goal of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They're using the Bible, but they don't get what it's for, and they don't know how to use it well because they don't see what it's aimed at, right? It's very possible to use the Bible wrongly. It's very possible to study the Bible your whole life and miss Christ and therefore miss God's holiness. But study the Bible, study it yourself, learn, listen, especially with a focus on Christ. Learn of Him. Humbly come to the Word with a desire to be instructed in God's ways, to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened by the Spirit of God. As the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, right? This is what you're after when you're studying the Scriptures. This is what you want. Do that if you want to grow in your faith. Let me give another exhortation. In times of trial especially, set Christ before you. Set Christ before you. Intentionally bring Him to bear upon the meaning of your situation. Folks, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested in this life. But that's a good thing. James told us, we know that the testing, the trial of our faith produces endurance. It produces that godly characteristic in our lives. It's good for us to have our faith tested. But when that comes about, it is so vital that you, to put in the language of Ephesians 6, take up the shield of faith. That is, you set Christ before you intentionally. You lean into, who is He? Who is He really? Do I understand that? Do I grasp that? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus an all-sufficient Savior for this whole world, for me in this situation right now? Can I trust Him? What has He done so that I can trust Him and know that I can trust Him? Do you put Christ before you intentionally in those situations like that? I need Him. Right? I need Him. And when I look upon Him, when I gaze on His beauty, that begins to put all the rest of the world and all the rest of life into perspective of Him, His coming kingdom, what He's accomplishing, what He's doing, how He's a good shepherd for me. I begin to realize the truth of all things working together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. I begin to realize the truth of, if God has given us Christ, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things? I can trust Him in this situation. I can trust Him as I work with my child. I can trust Him as I work with my father. I can trust Him as I deal with a friend and we have this obstacle in our relationship. I can trust Him when I don't see where the next paycheck's coming from. I can trust Him when my health fails. I can trust Him all the time because this is the kind of a Savior He is. And I've seen it, right? And is that not what God uses to transform us into His image? Beholding the glory of Christ, we are transformed from glory to glory. This is what faith does. This is the characteristic act of faith, receiving, resting on Christ. And then one more. If you want your faith to grow, you want to supply with your faith, working into living a holy life, the active participation in God's holiness. Let me put it this way. Obey Christ. As simple as this. We saw earlier, and this may even raise a question for you, said, I thought obedience in itself, just doing the actions, isn't necessarily holiness. And we said, yes, that's very important. But that doesn't mean that the opposite is not doing the actions, right? It means having them out of faith in Christ. What did the Apostle Paul teach us when we were going through Galatians? He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is strong for anything, but faith working through love. Right? So he didn't oppose circumcision with uncircumcision, as if that would fix the issue, right? He said, neither one of those things have the strength in themselves to bring you to God. Right? It's faith working through love. Faith. So it's the obedience of faith. Use it, if I can just, for time's sake here, borrow from Romans. Both the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It simply means it's the faith which works out in obedience, and that obedience comes from faith. That's what he's driving at there. The obedience of faith. And if you want your faith to grow, obey Christ. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Trust and obey. Right? Trust and obey. I may not understand everything. In fact, Lord, there's a lot I don't understand about reality in Christ and how I'm supposed to live. But I do know some of the basics. What you've told me to do. And I trust you. And I move forward in doing those. And I endeavor to, and where I don't do it well, Lord, forgive me and teach me. And I obey Christ. And I keep coming to him in that way. Keep endeavoring to trust him. Keep learning more and more through the experience of obeying what it means to trust him. And by that, I grow in the skill of believing. I grow in ability to trust him, to rest in him, so that situations in life, perhaps, that in previous times would have upset my faith. And that can happen. Maybe even through false teachers. They are upsetting the faith of some, as the scripture says. Now don't. Because my faith has grown. God has taught me. He has trained me in his ways. I see Christ more now. I'm able and developed in the skill of living for him more now. I need to close, but let me ask you this. If you want to be holy today, you have to start with this. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe him? No matter what, do you believe him? That's the root of all true holy living. We need to close here. In response to God's word, let's confess our faith that Jesus is Lord as an exercise in training our faith. That Jesus is Lord. Would you do it together as a congregation? Jesus is Lord. Amen.